We pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again this morning on behalf of Cassie, our friend, and your precious child. We ask that you be with her and her family, that if it be your will, that you perform those wonders of which we know you are capable, and restore her to health so that she may continue to serve you. But whatever your will in this regard, we ask that you strengthen her in her faith, be with all of us, and strengthen all of us in our confidence in your love for us and in your care for us in all things. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' name, Christian friends, how many Christmases will you get? Christmas, as you know, is rushing upon us. We're all aware of that, and it's easy to think about all those things we associate with Christmas, including presents. But notice that Christmas itself is perhaps the best present. How many Christmases will each of us get? It seems sometimes like there will always be another one, another next year. But in actuality, it's a limited number. Will there be 25 for you? 30? 50? 80? Almost certainly fewer than 100. One of your Christmases will be your last one. And usually people don't know which one that is. Our reading today, which was assigned some time ago, is from the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, that book of images and visions given to encourage Christians as we await the final coming of our Lord. And this book is subject to countless interpretations and efforts at interpretation by people trying to identify to what each of its various symbols refers. And I had planned to get into some of those today, but in light of recent events, I'd rather draw from this reading just one simple lesson. Let's consider today the illusion of permanence. Revelation chapter 18 describes God's destruction of Babylon, a great city and a wicked city. And we read from the last part of that chapter as follows, and you can follow this in your worship folder. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." This is the reading. We consider the illusion of permanence. It's easy to convince ourselves that what is now will always be. This chapel, it's a building, it's solid, it's permanent, it'll always be here, right? Your family, like to think, and we live like they'll always be there. And so we easily neglect them, sometimes mistreat them, at least put off telling them how much we love them, since there will always be time for that later. And so too with our friends. Maybe it's our language that does this to us. As a student of language myself, I sometimes think that it can mislead us. Our language, for example, has nouns. Nouns are names for things that are, that seem permanent. Perhaps the Nootka Indians of the Pacific Northwest are more realistic. Their language has no nouns. No nouns. What we express as nouns, something that is, they express as verbs, something that happens. To us, the word fist is a noun. To them, it's something that happens and then disappears. Their word for house translates something like a house happens, reminding them constantly that this building, which to us seems so permanent, is something that actually emerged, may endure for a while, and then ends. They're perhaps less misled by the illusion of permanence. But if everything will end, how should we now live? How can we learn to live each day, really each moment, as if it were our last? Well, I could talk here, and really had planned to, on the basis of this reading, about becoming discerning about the nature of this Babylon, which in our reading was destroyed, how their great industry and great music and great commerce and great opportunities and certainly their great wealth led to great wickedness. And I could draw parallels in today's world, but I'd rather simply point out now that it's a city of endings, of sudden endings, of great destruction. And then I'd like to talk about Christmas. If God grants you the treasure of one more Christmas, I'd urge you to treasure it. If he gives you many more Christmases, cherish each one of them. Enjoy the tinsel and the presents and the family and food and company and all those things which are enjoyable. But also, at some point, cut through all that to the real meaning. That Christmas is a time when permanence enters this world of change and this world of endings. Christmas is the time when destruction is replaced by newness. Because that baby, that new human life lying there in the manger, is the eternal God, Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas was the moment in history when God, who is changeless and eternal, entered this world of change and impermanence. On Christmas, God reached out into this world doomed to destruction because of wickedness. On Christmas, God reached out to us, doomed to destruction because of our own sin. This unchanging God reached out to us with the unchangeable, his love, his word, his promises. One of those things that never ends is God's love for us. That love was there before the world was created. It's as real now, and it will remain forever. But it came to us at Christmas. Listen to the words of the carol. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Christmas brings a dawn, a beginning, not an ending. On Christmas we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that eternal Word came to us at Christmas time. And that word includes the promises. That baby's life did come to an end on a cross, but it was an ending that ended forever death's power over us by paying once and for all the penalty we owed for our sins. And his resurrection then was the beginning of a new life, an endless new life for all who believe in him. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a changeless promise. God's entry into this changing, deteriorating world at Christmas provides us a rock and an anchor of permanence, and we cling to it in faith. When we do that, each Christmas we're given as a gracious gift from God becomes more cherished, as a celebration of the changeless coming to us, a celebration of the end of endings and the beginning of new beginnings. Each Christmas then becomes a foretaste of when we are ushered out of this life to begin a celebration of Christmas, God with us, us with God, a Christmas celebration that will never end. Thanks be to God. Let's rise for prayer. Our prayer is the final stanza of the Christmas hymn, Away in a Manger. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to stay close by me forever. And love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care. And take us to heaven to live with you there. Amen. We continue with the hymn.